Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy.
I want to share something this morning, and I don't know where this is going to go because I've been processing it all week. This week I was praying about this time, because usually around this time we shift gears into the Christmas spirit, in the sense of like the theme of generosity. We usually talk about generosity as it pertains to what the Bible says about it, usually around this time, because we're going into our holiday dream. We're going into this, our house of hearts. It's the season of giving. And so usually we kind of center what we do around that theme. And I was praying this week, and I felt like God said very clearly not to. And as far as the theme focus, and it was so strong. I felt like I heard the Lord say so strongly to me that you're moving into a new era. And it felt very parabolic. You know, if you know it, you know, a parable, Jesus spoke in parables. It felt like, you know, it was a word that could mean a bunch of different things. There's a bunch of layers to what he was trying to tell me. I didn't quite understand it at first, but you're moving into a new era. It wasn't like a season. It wasn't, you know, a time. It was an era. And I feel like it's both for our local house, but also for the body of Christ. And immediately, I knew what that new era was about to some degree. To some degree. I say it's because there's many layers to it. And that part of this new era has to do with our focus in this season of talking about one of the most important topics in the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic meaning the first three. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John being set apart, the fourth gospel. The Synoptic Gospels really are the gospels that share similar stories, similar ways. John stands out amongst its own as a different part of the fourth. It was the fourth gospel. There are four gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John. But the Synoptic Gospels, the most common theme of Jesus' ministry and teaching, that is what I want you to focus on in this next era. I don't know what that means. I don't know how long that is. See, it's still very parabolic to me, but I know that I'm supposed to lean into this, and that we as a house are supposed to lean into this. Most people think, when they think about, you know, the most common theme in Scripture, the most common theme that would define Jesus's ministry, they would say stuff like, he had a message of love. He had a message of forgiveness. He had a message of grace and mercy. You know, he had a message of healing. But in fact, all those are actually wrong. Biblically speaking, the theme that defined the ministry of Jesus, the most predominant message that came out of Jesus' mouth, was the message of the kingdom of God. Wasn't love, wasn't mercy. And listen, all those things are in context, are in conjunction with that, are in partnership with that, are actually the foundation of that. But when people ask the question, like, you know, well, Jesus was a God of love, absolutely true, and his message was love, absolutely true, but partly true, because if you look at the biblical text, Matthew, Mark, and Luke specifically, love is only mentioned two times in Jesus's messaging. In the context of loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, okay, and loving your enemies. But the most consistent message that came from his mouth, even through his parables, which was one of the most consistent ways that he would teach, was the message of the kingdom. So I believe this, and I'm going to prophetically pronounce this over this house, that as we shift gears in this era, as a body, as a global body, and as a local body, we're going to see some things that we've wanted to see in a previous season that we could not see because this was not the theme. And I just say that to say, I believe that God is going to do something fresh in this house. So I went to bed last night, you know, because this is not really this is more of an unorganized teaching that I'm going to share this morning. I say it like that because it's not super systematic like maybe I usually would be. And I'm going to dive into the concept of the kingdom a little bit. But before I do that, I went to bed last night and I'm like, God, please just give me something. Like, give me a dream. Give me some sort of, like, bring me into an encounter. Speak to me about something to do with where we're going with this new era. And as it pertains to our local church, kingdom culture here. So last night, now, for those of you that don't know me, I'm a very active sleeper. You know, I've been known to wake up and rip the sheets off my bed in the middle of the night. My wife is like totally exposed. She's like, what's going on? Why is my husband ripping the sheets off the bed? I've literally ripped the nightstands out of hinges off of my bed frame, thrown it into the middle of my room. I'm very active at night. And 70% of it, 70% of it, without giving the details, I understand it's actually a spiritual. God will speak to me through 70% of it. 30% of it, I don't know. It's a mystery. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I'm very active, and I see things at night. God speaks to me at night. And last night, I woke up, and my ceiling was leaking over my bed, and it was landing on my bottom lip. I'm serious. So I wake up, and my wife responded. She doesn't remember this, but I wake up, and I'm like, the ceiling's leaking. There's water on my mouth. The ceiling's leaking. So I get up, and I'm like all in this brain fog. And it was so real, you guys. I went to the bathroom to wipe my lips off because I could taste it. I could taste the leak. It landed on my bottom lip, and I woke up. I don't understand it. I mean, it felt like there was water on my bottom lip. And who wants water from the ceiling in their mouth, right? So I went to the bathroom. I'm like, you know, and I'm wiping my mouth off, and I go back to bed. I'm looking, and it's like I was still in this. It was honestly for about, I don't know, maybe a minute. I was still in this space, and I could see a leak forming in my ceiling. So when I woke up this morning, I made sure I triple checked because I didn't want to leave the house if there was a leak in my house, and I looked, and my ceiling was completely fine. As per usual, when I have these moments and these experiences, but I can't tell the difference between what's natural and what's supernatural in these moments. But I know it was God speaking to me. And I believe this, that there is a roof of limitation that's about to break open. And it's so close that I can taste it. And I believe that there's going to be a flood. And it's going to come from above. And it's going to break through the ceiling of limitation in our house, but also as an era in the body of Christ, that what's coming is greater than what was. And I just want to say this over this house, that it's so close I can taste it. And so I just want to put an expectation in our hearts this morning that says, get ready and don't sleep in this season. Don't sleep on what God is saying in this season. Don't sleep on what God is doing in this season. Have an expectation. It's like, you know, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, I've tasted it, and I've seen what he's about to do. The goodness that he's about to release and perform in this hour. And I believe that God wants you to be along on that journey with him. And so whether you're part of this house or whether you're, you know, on a new journey, whatever the case may be, don't sleep in this season on what God wants to do through your life and what he wants to do through your community. Now we're awake a little bit, right? Now we're awake a little bit. I believe we are moving into a new era. And it's not just like when we think of new era, we think of innovation, we think of development. I believe there is a restoring happening in the body of Christ at large as it pertains to the value and focus on teaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. I was talking to a leader this week in from Fort Lauderdale on the phone, and somebody that I met years ago in Latin America, actually, he lives in Fort Lauderdale. He's a businessman. And we were just talking about the transition that's taking place across, like just around the world in the body of Christ. There is a transition. The baton is being passed from one generation to the next. It's happening generationally, but the baton is being passed. There is a new breed of people that are being raised up in this hour to take the church into its finest hours. I believe that. And I believe you are a part of that breed. You are a part of those people. But you can't sleep on what God is saying, because if you sleep on what God is saying, you'll miss what he's doing. You'll miss what he's doing. And so it's so important that we lean in to what he is saying in this season so we can experience what he wants to do in this season. Now, like I said, we're going to be diving into the central theme of the ministry of Jesus, which is the kingdom of God. This is the essential thing. I wore this shirt, essentials, not on purpose, actually. But it is the essential thing. And if you miss the essential thing of the kingdom of God, listen to this, you miss Jesus altogether. You cannot miss the kingdom of God and understand Jesus in your life fully and truly. The New Testament alone records 137 references to the kingdom. And over 100 of these are during Jesus' ministry. So you see this common, consistent repetition through the ministry and words of Jesus, through the preaching and proclamation of Jesus, this value on understanding the kingdom. And the reason why it's so important is because we have two kingdoms colliding in our life. The kingdom of God trying to invade the kingdom of darkness. It's like a chess game. You have two opposing sides. But there is always one superior side in every game. There is always one superior side in this context, and it's the kingdom of God. He is the superior kingdom, and he is his desire, his kingdom, the kingdom's desire is to drive out the inferior kingdom. There's two kingdoms. It's so important we understand this because there are two kingdoms consistently and constantly colliding with each other. In your own life. Maybe it's manifesting as bad mindsets. We call that, bad BS, bad belief systems. You have these bad belief systems that are being constantly bombarded every day because another kingdom is trying to transform your thinking. Romans 12 says we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. So every time your mind gets offended to reveal something in your heart, celebrate that maybe there is two kingdoms clashing right now. Because you know your spirit man knows what's right, but your flesh can't get it. Your flesh can't understand it. You're being offended here to reveal something here to tell you, hey, you're not as far as you think you are. It's time to transform again. Transformation is consistent, constant. It never stops. You know, it's like your marriage is great for this, by the way. Because you think you're amazing when you're single until you get married. You think you have the most character, you're the most righteous, you're perfect in all your ways. Until you get married and your spouse confronts everything that you're not, you realize very quickly how screwed up and messed up you are. And how you lived, and no offense to the singles in this house. I'm not going to point you out. I'm just saying, when you are single, you think you got it all together. But when you get married, the power of relationship, there's sparks that begin to happen. And sometimes we don't like those sparks. I think offense is the number one theme in every marriage that is a constant drip. Right? Offended. Offended by how things are said, what was said, the tone in which it was said. And the challenge is not to stay offended. You will be offended. The challenge is to not stay there because it's like a form of paralysis. It will ruin and destroy and divide any relationship. So these two kingdoms are colliding. And the ministry, let's go to Mark chapter 1, okay? Mark chapter 1, we see the summary. Mark opens this whole book up, his letter up, with a summary, okay, defining the ministry of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, this is post Jesus' baptism, okay? John the Baptist, his relative, Jesus' cousin, baptizes Jesus. John the Baptist says and pronounces, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist, his role, they were 6 months apart, his role, or he was 6 months when Jesus was pregnant, his role, Jesus was pregnant, Mary was pregnant with Jesus, sorry. Oop, a little blip there. Had a blip, yeah. No one said anything, so I was like, maybe it was right for a moment. I don't know. So they're months apart. They're cousins. John the Baptist has a role to prepare the way of the Lord. We were singing that today. We were proclaiming that today. John the Baptist had a different kind of message. He had a message of water baptism. Jesus came with a message that was very unique and different to John's message. John prepared the way. Jesus was the way. Two very different callings and assignments, okay? Just because your assignment does not look like the other guy's assignment doesn't mean you don't have an assignment. Everybody has a different part to play in the body of Christ. John prepared the way for the way himself, Jesus Christ, who was the way, okay? So Jesus gets baptized by John, which, by the way, if you want to argue about whether or not you need to get baptized or not, Jesus did it. If you were baptized as a child, you're not actually legitimately baptized. Sorry to say, it's not in the Bible anywhere. Okay, you're dedicated. You're not water baptized. Jesus, at the age of 30, to fulfill what was necessary to fulfill, got baptized by his cousin. So post-baptized, post-baptism, he comes out of the water. Jesus, God the Father, pronounces over him, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Now we have the context. For now, time goes by. John is in prison. John the Baptist is in prison. Verse 14 of Mark chapter 1. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, listen to this, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So this was his message. Everywhere he went, this is a summary of Mark throughout the entirety of the book of this gospel. Everywhere he went, this was the crux of his message, okay? People always want to say it was a message of love and all that. Yes, and yes, fine. He is love. And if love is in the context of the kingdom, you cannot separate love from the kingdom message. But his message was not love. His message was a message of the kingdom. And it says here, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, verse 15, and saying this, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus Christ was the at-hand doorway to the kingdom as the fulfillment of the messianic expectation that there'd be a Messiah that would come to conquer, in their mind, Rome, which he did not do. The Jews were all waiting for the Messiah to conquer Rome. They didn't think he was going to come lowly, riding on an ass, a donkey. I said ass for the French people in the room. Riding on a donkey. They didn't think he was going to come lowly and humble like that as a humble servant to suffer. They didn't understand the fullness of all the messianic prophecies. But what they did expect is that he would conquer Rome. He would turn the whole system on its head. He did not do that. He came to fulfill the law and start a new covenant. It says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So I want to talk about this for a few moments today. Jesus's main message. Write that down. We're talking about Jesus's main message. And we're going to continue to dive in some form of, I don't want to say chronological order, because I don't want to make that kind of promise. But next week, we're going to dive into where it all began. We're going to go deep into the beginnings of all of this. But we're talking about Jesus' main message. So I want to hop over to John for a moment in the context of, please track with me, okay? Take some notes, write some scriptures down, go back and do your own study. When Jesus was in a conversation with Pilate, who was the governor of Judea, before his crucifixion, okay, they're having this conversation. In John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answers Pilate and says, "My kingdom is not of this world." I think it's one of the most amazing statements. Like, my kingdom is not worldly like your kingdom. My kingdom is not the world that you're used to. My kingdom is of another dimension, another realm. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. In other words, if my kingdom was of this world, I would not go and die. My people would fight for me on my behalf. And by the way, I also have a legion of thousands of angels that would tear you to shreds if I wanted to. Like, this was the mentality. So just so you know, my kingdom is not of this world, so you can only do to me what is allowed from my world. You can only do to me what's allowed from the government that I am an ambassador of. You can't touch me. My government, the word actually is closely related to my government is not of this world. What governs me, what rules over me, is not what rules over you. Therefore, you can do nothing to me unless it's allowed. My government has to sanction it for it to happen. Are you with me? So Jesus made it very clear to Pilate, the governor of Judea, that he was, in fact, a king. His kingdom was not a political kingdom that would threaten any earthly rule. Because remember, the Jews had an expectation that he would come to conquer Rome. And there was lots of reasons for that. But that's not what he came to do. And so here's this amazing invitation. I love this statement. My kingdom is not of this world. So if it's not of this world, does that mean we are invited into his world? Are we invited? Of course we are. This is the gospel. By hearing the gospel of the kingdom is an invitation to be a part of his world. And we're called to see and experience. So the world that Jesus was talking about, I would liken to the wardrobe in the Chronicles of Narnia. You're one doorway away from a whole new world. In fact, that's kind of what it was about, even when C.S. Lewis wrote it. I mean, there was a complete sort of synergetic, synonymous sort of storyline between the Bible and the Chronicles of Narnia. I'm not talking about the Chronicles of Narnia today, by the way, but the doorway, the wardrobe, I would liken to the doorway, Jesus being the door, him being the wardrobe, the access point to another dimension. Now, my whole life as a believer, the last, and even traveling as a minister, I have seen the realities of this other world over and over again, things that cannot be explained. I mean, you just heard my own story, not even somebody else that I was a part of, my own story of being healed supernaturally of a brain tumor. Just a month and a half, like 6 weeks ago. One person tries to clap in the back. Yeah, it's like, okay. It's just so normal now that people don't clap anymore, right, for that kind of stuff. But I remember when God started to really speak to me about the reality of the other world, I started to have these really unique experiences. Not that I didn't have these experiences before in other ways, but I remember one time, it was 2006, and I was in a place called Moravian Falls. And this place was known as a place where the Moravians, who were a young adult missionary group, had prayed for 24 hours a day every day for 100 years. And there was this known sort of expectation that supernatural phenomenon would happen in this area. People would go there, buy cabins, write books, because they'd have these visitations from heaven while they're writing the books, because there was just like this opening. There was like this, you know, in the New Age, they believe that October 31st is the thinnest between our earthly reality and the supernatural reality. Therefore, there is lots of crossover happen. Well, as spiritual people, as biblically oriented people who operates in the true supernatural, there are environments and areas where I can't explain it. It feels like it's also very thin. And there's just an awareness of the presence and power of God and an awareness of heaven. And I remember when I went to this place. I stepped foot on this one pathway. I'm not going to go through the whole experience with you. I went through this. I stepped foot on this one pathway, and I had this open vision of this giant ancient gate. And I was actually about to walk up to this, what's called Prayer Mountain. And there's this carousel there and this place where people go to pray. When I put my foot on this area, it was like this gate opened up and I walked in. And I'm telling you, the guy that was with me, he was behind me, I said, I don't know what it is. I just walked into something. Like, I just walked into another world. I felt like I walked through the wardrobe at Chronicles of Narnia. Now, maybe you're sitting in this room and this is so foreign to you. Listen, this is biblical life. You cannot read the Bible or be a Christian and not see that the entirety of the book is full of supernatural stories that cannot be explained. You can't. You might as well not be a Christian if you are going to push out all the supernatural stuff and things you can't explain. Because even the core of the gospel cannot be explained. Jesus dying a sinless death, born of a virgin, and resurrecting. It's foolishness. So you might as well discount the entirety of the gospel. If you believe in the resurrection, you have no choice but to believe in the stories that we read in the Bible. They're not fairy tales. They're not allegories. They are true, historical, documented stories that happened. And there's a whole movement happening right now that is deconstructing all of that and saying it's all just a bunch of allegory. Well, if you limit God to allegory, you have robbed yourself of the God who saves, heals, and delivers. Because there's no allegory in healing, no allegory in saving, and no allegory in delivering. You can't separate them. You can't separate it. It's either all or nothing. So, I mean, I remember in this part of my journey, God began to show me more and more how, like, it's not just another world by faith. There are moments where you will truly experience a whole other world. I had this amazing opportunity this week. I won't give you the details of this. It will take too long. And it will also really offend some of you in the room. But anyways, I had this amazing meeting this week that was just totally a surprise to me. It wasn't part of the plan. I had a scheduled meeting, but it wasn't what happened in the meeting was not what I expected to happen. There's been this story that I've been sharing for years that was shared to me by a mentor of mine. And I've been sharing it for years, like probably for like 15 years now. And it's one of those really out there supernatural stories. I'm talking about like singe your eyebrows type stories. And the crux of the story is that this mentor of mine knew the deliverance ministry that cast the demons out of Anton LaVey's daughter after she became a Christian. Anton LaVey was the founder of the Satanic Church. The founder, okay? The founder of the Satanic Church had a few kids, and one of their kids, one of the daughters that was being raised up to be the next bride of Satan, literally had gone through years of ritual abuse, ends up having an encounter with Jesus, and then ends up living with this couple, and it took 5 years to set this girl free. 5 years. And so I would hear this story, and the story is crazy. Like, the story is, like, insane. Like, I tell this story in small groups, you know, because if I tell this story and you leave out here, you're going to take it out of context. You're going to be like, wow, this church is wackadoo, like, just crazy. And part of me doesn't really mind that, but at the same time, I would want to give a lot of context for it. So I'm not going to share the story. But all to say, the story is wild. So here, I've been sharing this for 15 years probably, or more maybe, and I'm in this meeting with this couple who I had prophesied over in England 17 years ago that found me on social media and said, your prophecy's coming to pass and we want to meet with you. I don't even know who they are. One of them was from England. One of them was from the U.S., and we met this week. And it turns out that the wife of the guy, was the niece of the family that did the deliverance on Anton LaVey's daughter that I've been talking about for like 15, 20 years. I was just blown away, and the story just got even crazier. So, but I say that to say is that when you hear stories like this, where the you hear how it goes down and how the deliverance is happening in the daughter of the founder of the Satanic Church, you can't help but see that the kingdom that we are a part of is another world. And it's colliding with the inferior one of darkness. You can't help but see it. I mean, I don't know about you, and I'm just going to say this, and it's going to open up a whole can. I felt something very different and off this year about October 31st than I ever have. I don't know. I told my wife, I'm like, there's something out of all the years, there's something, I don't know if it's because of the election, but hey, listen, there is stuff that goes on that you have no idea that goes on. And when you're in conversations like this, and you talk to people like this, and you get into the core of some of this stuff, you realize, man, there's a whole other world that most Christians have no grid for. And I went into this, I felt something very different. It felt very off to me this year, unlike any other year. I can't explain it. But guys, the supernatural, the spiritual realm is real. And you can't not see this as important when talking about the kingdom of God. Because it's part of the collision that's happening in the world around us. Now, Jesus invites us, gives us a roadmap. If we want to experience the kingdom for ourselves, he gives us an invitation in John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus is talking to a Jewish leader and a Pharisee who came in secret, Nicodemus, right? Comes at night, doesn't want his people to know, doesn't want his team to know. He's coming at night, he's searching, he's seeing the miracles, he's hearing the reports of this Jesus guy. He's studied. He knows Torah. He's studied. He's waiting for the Messiah to come, and he's hearing the reports, but he's unsure because all of his colleagues are like, this guy is like blaspheming. There's no way, and this is the guy. It's not the guy we're looking for. He's not doing what we think he's going to do, and so he sneaks out in the middle of the night, and he has a conversation. Nicodemus has a conversation. He's one of the highest level guys in his religious circle, Nicodemus, and he's having a conversation with Jesus in secret. And it says in John chapter 3, as they're talking, Jesus responds to Nicodemus and says to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That word see is also synonymous with experience. He cannot see and experience the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, unless you have a reversal of focus, a restoration of focus, you will not see the kingdom of God. Literally to mean to spiritually see with an inward spiritual perception. Unless the eyes on the inside are turned on, you will not be able to experience the kingdom. That's why Jesus could be around the religious, heal the sick, and raise the dead. And in hearing, they could not hear. Seeing, they could not see because they were blind and deaf in the spirit. They had a hard, stiff-necked heart. Therefore, when the things happen in front of them, which we still see today, right? A miracle can happen. I can tell you a miracle that I was healed of a brain tumor, verified by two doctors, a report, and a brain scan, and you're still like, well. And if you do that, what it tells me is that you're spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. That's what the religious struggled with. Jesus rebuked them and said, seeing you are not seeing, and hearing you are not hearing. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far away. There's a stiff-necked stubbornness to you that stops you from experiencing the kingdom. And this is, I think, if we could pray about anything, man, I never want to doubt what God could and can do. I share some stories with people just recently, actually, and someone said to the person beside them, I don't believe that happened. Okay, I'm lying. That's the only other option, right? If you don't believe that happened, you think I'm lying. Well, that sucks. You think I'm a liar. But this was Jesus' life. He would perform the miracle in front of them, and he was still a liar, a blasphemer, doing things in the name of Satan. Remember the story? The religious saying, you're casting out Satan by Satan. Remember that? Was that Luke 16? You cast out a spirit by the devil. And Jesus says, listen, guys, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. That doesn't even make any sense. If I was casting out Satan by Satan, his whole kingdom would be corrupted and done. which, by the way, it's about to be. I'm going to die on a cross in a few moments. But he says this, if I cast a spirit out by the finger of God, he says, the kingdom has come upon you. That's his response. If I cast a spirit out by the finger of God, by the presence and power of God, the kingdom has come upon you. That's what I love. If a demon manifests in a meeting, that's a good sign. The kingdom has come upon them. Now, if the demon is getting ear, I was in a thing recently, this week, last week actually, big worship service. Big worship service. And this demon starts manifesting. And it's not my church. I'm not part of the ministry team. I don't know the protocol there. But this thing was starting to irritate me. I told Matt, I was about to go over there. This demon was manifesting and no one was doing anything about it. Like, tell the thing to shut up. Because what it does is it takes the eyes off of Jesus, right? But it's good that it was manifesting. That means there was an authority in the room. But if you don't know what to do when the authority's in the room and how to navigate and help the person be free, then it's just like diagnosis, pointing it out, but never getting free, never getting transformation. Doesn't help anybody. But it's a good sign because the kingdom of God is present in reality in the room. Are you with me? So Jesus also teaches us the importance of this, understanding the kingdom, even in how he taught his disciples and how to pray. Matthew 6, let's go there for a second. Like I said, this is not an organized flow, but I am painting a little bit of a picture for you about I'm giving you a little bit of a biblical image of the reason why I say and we say that the most important theme of Jesus' ministry was the kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 to 10. Teaching his disciples how to pray. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words, right? Like I come up here and I speak in King James language to you. It's like I honestly, I think one of my struggles, and I don't want to sound judgmental, one of my struggles, and I think my wife can vouch for this, is when a preacher gets up on stage and talks totally different than they do in real life. Like I have a hard time with that. You ask any one of my friends, I talk the same way as I talk. That's why my wife says to me, stop preaching at me. I'm like, I'm not, I'm talking. That's just how I talk. And I'm not saying that I'm better than anybody else. I'm just saying that I have a hard time when someone like changes their whole language. That's not how they are normally. Like I don't get that. Maybe because I'm a Canadian. You know, maybe if I lived in America, that would be I don't know. There's something about the American spirit. I don't know what it is. I don't get that. But it says in Matthew chapter 6, he's like, don't pray like the heathens. They use their many words. Verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need before you even ask him. So why would you ask him anything? If God knows what you need before you ask him, why would you even need to ask him? Right? Says all the Calvinists in the room. Well, God's sovereign, you don't need to pray, you don't need to do anything, it's going to happen. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen despite what you pray, despite what you do. Well, no, God loves to hear you talk, and God wants to see your faith. God is constantly looking for faith in the room. Who has faith? Who has belief? Who has a renewed mind? Because when you do, it will translate in what comes out of your mouth. Out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 6, 7 to 10, we're still there. Verse 9, listen to this. In this manner, therefore, pray. This is the prayer that most of you have on your fridge. I've taught on this passage many times over the years, just this passage. Our Father in heaven, where is he? The kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven, okay? Because Matthew never says kingdom of God, says kingdom of heaven. And there's a reason for that, but it's the same. It means the same thing. He was just more sensitive to using the word God in his letter than the other synoptic gospels, okay? So kingdom of heaven is synonymous with kingdom of God, but he uses heaven. Our Father who is in heaven, other places would have said probably the kingdom of God if Mark wrote this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your name be set apart, which is what it means. Let your name stand higher and bigger and better amongst every other name. Hallowed be your name. Listen to verse 10. Your kingdom come. Once again, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus taught as an introduction into the life of his disciples, that there's coming a time that not only will you have to pray, and should you pray, my kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, you will be an access point once I die and resurrect to heaven on the earth. And I said that to say this, is that a lot of us still pray the Matthew 6 prayer like it's perfectly relevant for now. I'm not saying it's not relevant for now. But as ambassadors and citizens of the kingdom, post-death, now we are the doorway because Jesus is on the inside of us, and we are a gate to heaven because of his presence and power within us. So it moves from just praying, God, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven now, to God, help me to administrate heaven through my life, in my job, in my career. Now, here's the thing, though. We can still hold two worlds in tension with each other. In other words, there is an element of God's kingdom coming in our midst now, and yet the kingdom is also within us. So it's not that we say it's not this or only this. It's that we can hold the two in tension because there are still moments and environments where there tends to be, and we don't always understand it, heaven just seems way more present, or we are way more aware of heaven that it's present. But then at the same time, we are also called to be ambassadors of the kingdom as citizens of heaven to administrate the kingdom through our own lives. Guys, this is the message that Jesus came to introduce. The reason why the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and the reason why he said that, is because he was the at-hand kingdom. The word at-hand literally means at your grasp, at your fingertips. Like the doorway stands right in front of you. Like I'm right here. My rule, the beginning stages of my rule has begun. That's what it literally means. The kingdom is at hand. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we are ambassadors. Philippians 3:20 says we are citizens of heaven. And that's why now we are the administrators of the kingdom. We are co-laborers with Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are not just praying every day, God, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, but let it come on the earth as it is in heaven through me. That's the prayer. You see the difference? I want it to come, let it come through me. I am the gate. I am a doorway because Jesus is the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him, John 14, and he is within me. So I am also a bridge. I am also a part of that mediation. Now, I'm not replacing myself as God, big G God. What I'm saying is that we are co-laboring together, in union together, in relationship, to see the kingdom established in my family, in my workplace, in my relationships, wherever I go. That's the call. Verses later, he says in Matthew 6, verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. So we're just barely landing the plane this morning. I mean, we're still in the air. It's 11:10. Matthew 6, 33, seek first the kingdom of God. Not second, not third, not fourth. You want to know what's first? Is the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. So think about this. What makes up a kingdom? Have you ever seen any princess movies, Disney movies? Anybody in here? Yeah. Any movies that have a king, a queen, you know that in a kingdom there's lots of stuff going on. Well, in God's kingdom, if you want to read about God's kingdom, read the book of Revelation. You want to know what things look like, sound like, feel like, read the book of Revelation. The kingdom is full of all kinds of craziness. There is no kingdom without a king. So when you seek the kingdom, you are also seeking the king at the same time. For all those people that would say, well, I don't want to seek the stuff, I want to seek him. Well, you cannot seek him without seeking the stuff at the same time. It's like saying, I want the face of God, but I want the hands cut off. The hands give you, the hands are the supply, the hands are the provision, the hands are everything that is connected to the kingdom, the face, the head, is the king of that kingdom. We want all of the kingdom. That includes the king himself, because there would be no kingdom without a king. Hear what I'm saying? There is no kingdom without a king. Therefore, if I seek the kingdom, I'm seeking the king of that kingdom. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need that you are afraid of not having will be added and given to you. So all your worries. So you have financial worries right now. You have relational worries. You have dysfunction in your life right now. You have needs right now. You have business needs right now. Everything gets settled on the altar of putting the kingdom first. Everything you need to live life provisionally will be released once the kingdom becomes first placed in your life. I'm almost done. So he's saying this, above all else, seek the kingdom. But what does the kingdom refer to? It refers to God's, write this down, God's sovereign rule in the universe. He is the king, Genesis 1 verse 1, he is the king of the heavens, the author of life. So the kingdom refers to God's sovereign rule of the entire cosmos. So when we seek first the kingdom, I'm seeking his rule in my life. And when I have his rule in my life, I have everything that I need following and chasing after me. When his rule is not number one in my life, I have to chase after those things, only to realize there's no end. Are you hearing this morning? So we're defining kingdom. It's the king's domain, the surrounding area where the King of Kings himself lives, his dominion, the rule of the king. There is no sickness in the kingdom, is there? There is no disease, no sorrow, no depression, no death, no poverty, no devil. Nothing that has come as a result of sin entering the world. The kingdom of God is health, it's prosperity, and it's wholeness for the whole person. Romans 14, 17 says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when we seek first the kingdom, we are seeking prosperity. We are seeking wholeness and health. We're seeking breakthrough in our bodies when we're sick. When we seek the kingdom, because in the kingdom, that is what's offered to us. Are you hearing this morning? I want you to stand up with me. We're going to continue to dive into this and lay out a foundation. Spent too long talking about Anton LaVey's daughter for some reason. Oh, Lord Jesus. Why don't you just lift your hands for a second? I just feel this for this room right now, that there is a stirring happening in our hearts to say, man, maybe I need to recalibrate my focus in this season of my life. I want the kingdom to be in my workplace. I want the kingdom to be in my family. I want the kingdom to be in my relationships. I want the kingdom to be in my marriage. I want the kingdom to be active in these areas of my life. I want the kingdom to be central to everything I do moving forward. Maybe I've not sought first the kingdom. I've sought second the kingdom. I've sought the kingdom when I had need for help because I was in a crisis. I sought the kingdom when my marriage was falling apart. I sought the kingdom when my business was falling apart, when my family was divided. But I didn't seek the kingdom even when it was good. I pray that today you would recalibrate, and the kingdom would be the most important part of your journey, no matter what kind of season you're in, that we seek first the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. And when we do, I believe this. I believe everything that's out of order in your life will start to come into order, a new order in your life. It's a season of new order for your life, where God's rule and reign comes back in, reigns over your finances, reigns over your kids, reigns over your family, reigns over all the struggles and the challenges in your life, reigns over your career, reigns over those financial decisions. His rule is everything. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that the rule of the king would reign supreme in this season over our lives, through our lives, in our lives, in the name of Jesus. Maybe you came here this morning and you were invited by a friend. You don't know what would happen to you if you were to die. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. You just don't know what would happen next. You don't have that assurance. Maybe you've been around religion, you've been around church, but you don't have that assurance. Let me just tell you that the message that Jesus came to introduce you to and introduce the world to was a message of hope, a message of righteousness, that he would make you right, not because of your good behavior, because of your own strength, but he would make you right with him because of his death on a cross. The message of the kingdom is just that. Is that everything starts with understanding what he did on a cross and what he did out of in a grave. And that's he resurrected out of a grave on the third day to raise you to new life, to give you new life, to give you new hope when you didn't have hope, when you had hopelessness. He resurrected so you wouldn't have to stay in death, wouldn't have to stay in hopelessness, wouldn't have to stay addicted, wouldn't have to stay. Without the resurrection, you would not be able to be free. But because of the death and the resurrection, Jesus Christ handed you an all-paid VIP pass. He gave it to you. He's like, you have an all-access pass to all of the kingdom now. And all you have to do is say yes. Open up your heart and align yourself with what's already been done over 2,000 years ago. It's already been paid for. The sin mortgage on your life has already been canceled. It's been dealt with already, past, present, and future. All you have to do is align yourself with his forgiveness that's already been made. Confess that he is God. Confess and believe that he was raised from the dead on the third day to give you new life. And the moment you align yourself with that reality, everything begins to change. It's the starting point of your journey. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray today for those of the people that are in this room that maybe have never made that decision, that it would be a new day for them today to let you in, to acknowledge that you are God, to acknowledge that you are good, to acknowledge that I have been forgiven, past, present, and future. Nothing that I can do in my own works to set me free, but it's your work on a cross over 2,000 years ago and out of a grave that set me free.